I'm sure you've all read, maybe not, the book of Numbers, one of those first five books of the Old Testament. And you remember, though, even if you haven't read it, the story of the 12 spies who went into Canaan, remember? And, you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good. You remember that song? Maybe you don't. Do you sing that song anymore? 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were... You've never heard that song? Oh, what a great little song. Well, we'll have to sing that sometime, Manuel. But what happened is they went in to spy on Canaan. They spent 40 days spying on Canaan, and they came back, and they said that while the land was rich and good and filled with milk and honey and what was great, lush land, they said there are giants in the land. And they said, if we go in there, we're going to get killed. We're going to get enslaved. We can't go in there and take that land that God has promised to us. Now, that's what 10 said. 10 of the spies, that's what they said. 2 of them, however, Joshua and Caleb, they remembered, they knew what God had told them, that God said, you go in, take this land, and I, God, will give it to you. And they said, hey, yeah, there's giants in the land. Yeah, they're bigger and stronger and meaner than us. And yeah, they have these well-fortified cities. But God said he would give this land to us. And if he said it, I believe it. Let's go. Well... If you've read Numbers chapter 14 and following, you know that the people of Israel preferred the bad advice of the 10 bad spies rather than the faithful advice of Joshua and Caleb. And so they said, no, no, we're not going to obey God. We're not going to go into the land that he's promised to provide for us and to give us through his protection. And so you know the rest of the story. They spent 40 years wandering around in circles in the desert. Now, did you know that from Egypt up to Israel, up to the Promised Land, that's an 11-day journey? You yourself could go over there, set out by foot from Egypt, and walk up to the Promised Land in 11 days. It took them 40 years to make an 11-day journey. Now, of course, you know, they're wandering around in circles, almost literally, out there in the wilderness. Why? Because God said, go in and take this land. And they said, no, 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 God, they're too big for us. They're too strong for us. You don't understand. And they didn't believe what God had said. They didn't believe that he would protect them, that he would provide for them. And so as a result, every single one of them, millions of men and women, died out in the wilderness except for 2, Joshua and Caleb. And of course, all their children that they had, they raised up. And so they came into the Promised Land too with Joshua and Caleb. But Joshua and Caleb, the only 2 men of that generation who believed what God said, believed that he would protect them, believed that he would provide for them, believed his word, they were the only 2 of that generation that received, they were able to enter into the Promised Land. Not even Moses. And there were different reasons for that, because I'm convinced that Moses was on the side of Joshua and Caleb there as well. He knew that God could take them in, but he had some failures of himself, and that's why he wasn't allowed to go in. So Joshua and Caleb walked by faith. And then when they go into the land, it's very interesting. Right before they go into the land, God says, here's how you're going to divide up the land. And yes, there's enemies in the land. Here's how you're going to defeat them. And they did that for the most part. But there was this very troublesome area up kind of in the north, and where the strongest opponents were. You can read about this in Joshua 14. The fiercest and strongest opponents, these giants in the land that they had encountered 40 years earlier. And here's Caleb. He's 80 years old at this point. I mean, he was 40 when he went in the first time, and now he's been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years because the rest of his fellow Israelites didn't want to go in with him. So now he's 80 years old, and he goes into the Promised Land, and he knows that God says, take all the land, but there's this area where these giants are that nobody else in Israel wants to go face. So he goes to Joshua and says, give me that piece. I'll go in there.
I'll fight them.
I could have done it 40 years ago, and I'm just as strong today at 80 as I was then. Give me that land, and I'll go in, and I will defeat them, and I will take that portion of the promised land away from these enemies. And Joshua said, go for it. And Caleb did at 80 years old. Now, is it his strength? Well, yeah, he was strong. But who was behind him? God. God promised to them, you go in, you do what I tell you, and I will give you victory. I will allow you to defeat your enemies. This is exactly what we see here in Ephesians chapter 6 today with this fourth piece of the spiritual armor, the shield of faith. This fourth piece is what gave Joshua and Caleb confidence in God, certainty of victory, even against giants. In the face of overwhelming odds, they had faith in God to protect them, provide for them, and give them what He had promised. And so they took God at His word, obeyed Him, and God fulfilled. Let me read this verse for you. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, just like with the other pieces, I want to do three things. First, we're going to look at what this shield was for the Roman soldier in Paul's day. Okay, because you're probably picturing different kinds of shields. If you've ever played warrior or something, or you pick up my brother and I used to play battle, you know, and we would get sticks and garbage can lids, right? You know, the round garbage can lids, and we'd bang on each other with that. And that's the way most of us think of shields. These round or kind of various shaped shields that you could carry around, and you know you protect yourself behind. Kind of like what you see in medieval movies and knights of the round table and things like that. So that's what we think of a shield. And that wasn't necessarily the kind of shield Paul's thinking about here. So we're going to talk about what this shield was in Paul's day, what it looked like. And again, I'll have some pictures up here so you can look at them. Then we're going to talk about what this shield is for us. You and I aren't carrying around metal or wooden shields, are we? But we are supposed to take up this shield. So what is it for us? It's not a piece of metal or wood we're carrying around. So what is it? And then we'll talk about how to put it on, how to take it up, what that looks like in your life, and how to do it. So that's where we're going. Let's talk first about the shield for the Roman soldier. This is it. It's big. I mean, these are like 4 feet tall. They come up to their chest, you can see, and they're kind of curved. They have these knobs on the front, and oftentimes they would decorate them like this. So they're not these small little shields that you can easily carry around and fend off attacks. I mean, these are big. They're unwieldy. They're heavy, very heavy, often made out of some sort of metal, if not just leather and wood and things like that. But regardless, they're still quite heavy. You see down here on this picture on the right, he has the small shield. So they did have shields like that, these small ones that were more maneuverable in battle. But for the most part, they were these big ones. And here's an actual one here on the left. I think it's a little bit warped. It's probably a little taller than that in real life, or lengthy. It's been shrunk some. But this guy here, this other one, let's see, I think I have it. Yeah, look at this guy. He kind of has one there, but still, that one's a little small and rounded. They really were rectangular like this. And the reason was so that in battle, they could dig these down, press them down into the ground, and basically hide behind them. And basically, kind of like these guys here, this is a modern-day reenactment of some sort of battle. And they did all this research and looked into it on what it was like. And you see they've got their swords and these big, giant shields. Now, here's how... I don't know if you've seen the movie Gladiator, but there's a place in there where they're in this arena, and they're supposed to be fending off the attack from this invading army, and he gets his group together, and there's these chariots going around trying to kill him, and they all plant their shields in the ground in the little circle and just hide behind the shields. And that's how they protect themselves. Nothing can get through the barrier of their shields. And that's the way these shields were in Paul's day. Rather than having a shield to move about and fend off attacks, it was planted in front of the soldier in such a way that it covered the whole body. You could just hide behind it. And people could wail on you and shoot all the bows and all the arrows at you that they wanted, throw all the spears at you that they wanted, and it couldn't get through your shield to you. Sometimes, because of the nature of this shield, it was referred to as a door. If you want to get at the soldier, you got to get through the door first. You got to get past that shield. And so it was considered a door. Also, sometimes, just by the nature of the shield, it's used to protect the person on your left or on your right. I mean, they would interlock these shields, and so there's some teamwork involved there as well. So you see by Paul, in fact, look at the first two words Paul says here in verse 16. He says, above all. Now that doesn't mean this is the most important piece, because you remember we looked at the very first piece of armor is actually the most important, this belt of truth. And you think a belt is not very significant, but remember we talked about how the belt holds everything else together. So the belt is really the most important. So what does Paul mean when he says above all? If you have probably an NIV, I think it says in addition. And so that's a fine translation as well. But really the idea here is, first of all, or as a first line of defense. Yeah, that belt is important, but a belt doesn't protect you a whole lot in battle, does it? The first line of defense, the first thing, the door that an enemy has to get through is your shield. And so that's what Paul means here. The shield is your first line of defense. The door, it's what the enemy has to get through before it can get to you. So, to get to, even the breastplate and the helmet, as important as those are, again, the shield, you get past the shield, and then you can deal with some of those other things. So the shield not only protects the body of soldier, but also it's protecting everything else. It's protecting your breastplate. It's protecting your helmet. It's protecting you as well. So in combat, then, there's really only one thing that the shield is good for, and that is protecting the soldier from the swords, the arrows, and the spears of the enemy. A big bulky shield like this, it's not real good in hand-to-hand combat. I mean, you can't move this thing around very fast. It's hard to maneuver with such a shield, and so they would just basically plant the shield in the ground and crouch behind it and let the enemy waste all their arrows, right? It's not like guns today or even guns run out of bullets eventually, but, you know, they could only carry so many arrows. So they would just, these enemies coming at them, they're going to shoot all their arrows, and these guys say, fine, waste all the arrows you want. We're just going to crouch here behind our shields. You waste all your arrows, then we're going to come after you with our swords and our spears. And so that's kind of one of the tactics they would use. It's the first line of defense. Especially effective against spears and arrows, which, by the way, notice that's what Paul mentions in verse 16. He says, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, he's not using the word here for arrows, it's fiery darts. Now, why is that? Fiery darts in Paul's day, you ready for this? Were the most advanced weapon known to men. You know, we could talk today, but I mean, I don't know what our most advanced weapons are. You know, cruise missiles or laser-guided cruise missiles or something. I don't know. I don't know enough about warfare today. Maybe lasers. I don't know. Do we have these sorts of things? You know, you see in these movies, they have these weapons up there in the atmosphere. Who knows what? But these are the most advanced weapons of Paul's day. So he thinks out there, what is the most advanced, technologically advanced weapon there is. Oh yeah, those fiery darts. Those are new and effective, and the Roman army is using these. They would take these, they're not quite arrows, they're shorter, so they move faster, and then they would make these darts, or arrows, they're kind of like arrows, with these tips, which had some sort of combustible material on them, and so when they would light on fire, first of all, and some of these shields had wood or leather on them, and so a good way to get a soldier to drop their shield is to start it on fire, right? So these darts would have fiery tips on them to be able to start the shields on fire, or if they're in a battlefield that has dry grass, start the grass on fire, you're gonna get the soldiers running, you know? a fiery arrow is better than just a normal arrow. And then some of them were made with hollow tips. And they would fill these things with some sort of combustible material as well, like, not like an oil or something, but something that when it struck the shield, it would splatter and burn. And so it's kind of like a grenade almost. You know, you throw a grenade and it explodes and there's burning pieces of shrapnel flying everywhere. It's what these were. You could shoot them, they would hit a shield and splatter fire all over the place. And sometimes, you know, get over or around or behind the shield or splatter the guy next to you and he drops his shield because his face is burning now or something. And they didn't have gunpowder back then. And so what do you do if you don't have gunpowder? These sorts of things. These were the most advanced weapons of Paul's day. The flaming darts. And so he mentions that here. But notice what he says. This shield, which we are to wear, we're supposed to take up and put on, stops, quenches the most advanced weapon known. All right, and we'll talk about that. In fact, let's just move on to that here. The shield for the Christian. All right, so we've seen what it is in Paul's day. It's this door, this big giant piece of metal or wood that you would hide behind. And it is so effective that it stops the most advanced weapons of the day. What is it for us? We don't carry around this big, huge piece of metal. Even if you did, it wouldn't do us a whole lot of good because we're not trying to protect ourselves from literal fiery arrows, are we? Anybody been shot with a fiery arrow recently? I don't think so. So what's the shield for us in spiritual warfare? Well, to understand, first of all, what it is, you kind of see it here. I have it up on the screen. But remember, first of all, and I've been pointing this out, that, first of all, we need to understand what the other elements are here first. And that's kind of what I have here. Obviously, the wicked one, we know who that is. Right there in verse 16 at the end, fiery darts of the wicked one. Who's that? It's Satan, right? He's the one out there shooting these fiery darts at us. And what are the fiery darts he's shooting at us? Temptation. It's the wiles of the devil, which we've seen up there in verse 11, 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's these tricks, it's these schemes, it's these plans he has to make us sin, to make us stumble, to make us fall. And he has all of these different things he does. And remember, we said they all boil down to three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he only has three tactics, but they come in a variety of different ways, a variety of different attacks. And Paul says here that this shield can quench all of them. Whatever fiery dart Satan wants to shoot at you to get you to sin, this shield can quench it. And quench is the right word there. I mean, that means put out. It's like dousing it with water. By the way, sometimes they would even cover their shields with rags or towels or water-soaked leather so that when those fiery darts hit it, it just sizzles, just goes right out. And problem solved. Your shield's not going to start on fire then. So Satan, he has his covert operations, and even though he's the prince of darkness, he masquerades as the angel of light, right? And he's coming at us. His followers are wolves, but they appear in sheep's clothing. And so these fiery darts, they're like the perfect weapons for Satan. He can stand at a distance and just shoot away at us. They come in quick, right? They move super fast. I don't know if you've ever been like this with sin or temptation. You're going along and all of a sudden you find yourself just in this horrible, sinful situation. You're like, whoa, where did that come from? I was just blindsided by that. How did I find myself in this? You just got hit by a fiery dart of Satan. It came in quick, it came in fast, and you got burned. That's the way it is. You can't really prepare for some of these unless you have your shield up. And you know these sorts of sins can cause great pain, great damage in your life, in your relationships, with your marriage, your spouse, your kids, your work, your finances. I mean, sin can be devastatingly painful. Sometimes these arrows come in from Satan, you know, one at a time. Sometimes it's just like there's a barrage of them, thousands falling on you all at once. And this shield that God has given us can protect us from all of those, these cunning and crafty ways the devil tries to tempt us. And this shield can quench them all. So the wiles of the devil are the same as the fiery darts of the wicked one, from verse 11 here in verse 16. And the shield of faith can protect us from each and every one of those. So what is the shield of faith? Well, it's clearly, it's faith. And faith in God. And that really brings us to how we take up the shield. I mean, if the shield is faith, I mean, how do you take up faith? How do you become a man or a woman of faith? And what exactly are you supposed to have faith in? So this is what I want to turn to next. How to take up the shield. And the basic answer is live by faith. And that's kind of a term that, you know, people throw around and none of us really know what it means. So I want to try and explain that to us a little bit this morning on how to take up the shield of faith so that you can quench the fiery darts. You can protect yourself from these fiery darts that Satan sends our way. The idea of faith, and by the way, let me back up here a little bit. Remember, with all the pieces of armor, these are from God. Remember, I keep on telling you that. This armor isn't something we have to craft or come up with on our own. This stuff comes from God Himself, and it's His armor that He wears, in a sense. And He's saying, here, don't come up with your own strength, your own plans, your own strategies to defeat Satan. To defeat him, you need the stuff I wear. Here it is. Satan can't get through to me. You put on this stuff I've got, he can't get through to you either. And so that's what he says in Genesis 15, when Abraham believes God and his faith is credited to him in righteousness. It says in verse 1, God says to Abraham, I will be your shield. God will protect Abram as Abram places faith in God. And this is the idea found everywhere in the Old Testament. At least 20 times in the book of Psalms alone, God says, I will be your shield. I am your shield. Believe in me and I will protect you. I will shield you. Psalm 91:4, God's faithfulness itself is described as a shield. In Psalm 76:3, very interesting verse, probably the one Paul is thinking of here, it says, God breaks the arrows of our enemies. They fly at us and he just breaks them en route on their way to attack us. Proverbs 35, we read 30, verse 5, we read that God is a shield to those who place their faith in him. So that's what we see here in Ephesians chapter 6. It's interesting. This isn't just a piece of armor from God. The shield of faith is God. He is our shield, and we put him on by faith. He's the one protecting us, quenching the fiery darts of the wicked one. You think about that. Can anything Satan throws at us get through God? Nothing. Nothing can. And so, with God as our shield, we have to ask ourselves, what have we to fear? Can anything get past God? No, nothing can. You remember the story Jesus told about him being the good shepherd? And you probably heard stories about this, but the sheep pens back then were these walls. And then they didn't have a door. They just opened so the sheep could go in and out. But at night, the shepherd would lay down in the doorway. He himself became the door on the sheep pen. Any wolf or bear or thief or anybody that wanted to get in and get sheep has to go through the shepherd first. He's the door. That's the way God is for us. He's our door, right? The shield. Anything that wants to get to us from Satan has to go through God first. Now, you say, okay, fine. How come I still sin then? Right? Any of you not sin anymore? Don't raise your hand. That'd be a sin. If God's our shield, if God is our door, and he quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one, therefore nothing can get through him, how come we still sin? Right? The issue is what Paul says here, You've got to take it up. It's as simple as that. We forget, we fail to take up the shield of faith. We fail to put on God by faith every day. And when we do, Satan sees that weakness in our defense and he says, aha, I've got him. And he shoots fiery dart at us and oh, right in the side. And down we go. So I want to spend just a few minutes this morning how to put on God, how to live by faith, how to put on, take up the shield of faith, which is God himself protecting us as we go through life. Now, as you know, and here's how we often, what often happens. We become Christians, as you know, by faith alone in Christ alone. But then what often happens is, once we become a Christian, we go back to trying to live the Christian life by works. Well, I was saved by faith, but now I got to do all this stuff to keep God happy and to keep my salvation or to become more like God. There's this list of things I got to do in order to please and appease God. But Paul says in Colossians 2:6, just as you received Christ Jesus. How's that? By faith alone. Just as you received Christ Jesus, so also continue in him. See, we receive him by faith, and then we try to continue in him by works. And Paul says, no. You receive him by faith, you continue in him by faith. That's the life of faith. Living by faith. When we believe in Jesus, we are justified and receive everlasting life. And after receiving him, as we continue to believe in Jesus, we're sanctified and receive the abundant life, as we read about in John 10:10, so many other verses in Scripture. Sometimes this concept is referred to as walking in the Spirit or walking in the light. It's this walk of faith where we, in reliance on Jesus and his Word and the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives, we just go through life and live it according to his guidance. And you say, still, that doesn't make any sense to me. How does that work? What does it look like? How do you begin? Well, it's probably one of the hardest concepts in Christianity to explain or to instruct others in. It's kind of one of those things where you can't teach someone to pray. You just have to say, look, just go pray, and over time, it'll start making sense to you. You just got to do it, and you learn by experiencing it. So I want to give you, though, I do know this. Step number one, or the bare basic bones of how to put on the shield of faith. And we see the key in Romans 10:17. I don't think I have that verse up here. Romans 10:17, though, says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what's the first thing to do if you want to take up the shield of faith, if you want to live by faith, if you want to continue in Jesus Christ by faith? Romans 10:17 says you've got to hear the word of God. That's how it begins. That's how it starts. That's how it continues. As you get the word of God into your life, God causes your faith to increase and to grow, and you learn what he says, and you're able to say, God, I don't know how this works, but I believe it, and I want you to work this in my life. And he says several similar things over in Galatians 3. He refers to hearing with faith, hearing the word with faith. The point is, you want to put on your shield. It begins with hearing and reading and studying the Word of God. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit is able to indwell you and fill you more and more. I wish we had time, but you could look at Ephesians 5 and over in Colossians as well. There's some parallel passage there that show that being filled with the Spirit is dependent upon being filled with the Word of God. And so if you want to walk by the Spirit, you've got to be walking in the Word, walking in the light of the Word. Turn in your Bibles just real quick, and we'll end with this. Hebrews chapter 11. Talking about the shield of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. It's the faith chapter in the Bible. And you can read through here. I'm not going to do that. I don't have time this morning. But read through here and just look at the different people and what they did. Now, these are not people, the author of Hebrews here is not saying, look at all these people who became Christians by faith. No, he's saying, look at all these people who lived a life of faith in obedience to God. They were walking in faith. They were already believers, and now they're living by faith. It's how believers can live by faith and take up the shield of faith. That's what we see here. So just, look at 11:6, for example. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this is about getting reward and so on. It's not about getting eternal life. And then look at verse 8, for example. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. God shows up to Abraham and he says, Abraham, go. And Abraham said, all right, I'm going. He didn't know where he was going. The command of God here didn't make any sense to him. But he said, fine, you said it, I believe it, I'll do it. And you can just read on through Hebrews chapter 11 and see this. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 goes on to encourage his readers, that's us. He says, look at all these people. God instructed them in his word or through his word. They believed it and they did what he said. If we do the same thing, we also can do amazing things for God, or God can do amazing things in and through us as we also live and walk by faith in him as we are instructed by his word. So the end of the matter is this. As we read the word of God, study it, hear sermons about it, talk about it with others, believe it, we may not see how all of this is going to work out. We might not see how our actions and our faith might affect our future. And we may go through dangers and tribulations and so on. But if we just keep our faith in God, like Joshua and like Caleb, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, remember, like Peter walking on water, as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. As soon as he looked elsewhere to the waves and the storm and the clouds and the rain around him, that's when he started to sink. But as long as he kept his faith in Jesus, he was able to do the impossible. Like Caleb at 80 years old, going in when no one else wanted to, taking out the hardest enemies. Why? Because he said, God said we could take him, we're going to try it. As we also walk by faith, that's keeping our shield up, and that is God who quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you want to be victorious in your Christian life, then, like Caleb, who's 80 years old and yet still went out to fight the fiercest opponents possible, we can take up the shield of faith and go forward in victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this shield. Father, for being this shield for us. It is so encouraging to know, Father, that you not only are interested in our lives and our protection, but Father, you give yourself to us as our protection. That is just an astounding concept to me, Father, that you care so much for me and my life and the sin that Satan wants to drag me down with, that you're giving yourself to me, Father, to protect me against Satan. Father, that's so encouraging to know that if I just live by faith in you and your word and what it says, you're going to protect me. Father, I pray that even though this is difficult for us to comprehend and grasp at times, you would make it true. You would make it a reality in our lives. Because, Father, it's what your word says, and we believe it. Pray that for each one of us this week, that you would make this reality more and more true to our lives so that we can live by faith and have up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's in Jesus' name that this is happening in our lives, and, Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen.